It's such a great and wonderful joy to be with you this morning. So thankful to see all of you who braved the weather and made it here safely. We're very thankful for it, but it does make the roads a little bit more treacherous. I'm just thankful to be here. I very much love Providence Church and coming over here and visiting with you. Very much love your pastor. He's a great encouragement and a counselor to me as well. And I love him very much. So it's a great honor to fill in for him here. And trust that we come pray for the services. Most every preacher, when they get up, asks for prayer, and I believe they always mean it. But I believe sometimes they mean it more than others. and I really stand in need of your prayers in the time that I'm standing before you. I have a subject that's grown quite a bit, and there's very many aspects to it. Trying to preach a subject is like trying to find the end of a ball of yarn. You find all kind of great little pieces here and there, but it's hard to find a starting point. So, with that being said, I continue to pray for us. The subject that's on my mind are houses, and a specific house that we find in the scriptures. But a house can mean multiple things. We find the house of Judah, or it talking about the house of Israel. It's not talking about a physical building when it talks about those. It's talking about a family. So a house can mean a family. If you come to the Berry Hill house, you're going to find the Berry Hill members there, what make up that family. You also find that there are natural buildings, which are considered houses. And, even in the scriptures, we find that our bodies are houses because it houses something. We're taught in the scriptures that it houses the Holy Ghost. It houses the Spirit of God, which it's beautiful. In Titus, I believe around chapter 3, it talks about washing of regeneration. Well, I looked up that word regeneration, and it correlates with the word renovation. So when the Holy Spirit, when we're born again of the Spirit, there's a renovation that takes place. And what do we do with a renovation? We take out the old and put in the new. So in the new birth, that hard and stony heart, that carnal nature that we have, it's renovated. The hard and stony heart's pulled out, and we're given a heart of flesh. Not natural flesh, but a flesh meaning that it can feel, that it beats, that it's lively, that it has life in it. It has spiritual life in it. But in all those things, and Lord willing, get to the house that I want to talk about the most. But in all those things, in building a house, whether it's an individual or whether it's a great house or whatever house it might be, there's a process in which you build a house. Well, if you want to go to build a house now, say you're going to build a home to live in, the first thing you need to do is find a place to put it. And you would find a place somewhere on the earth. You would find something for it to be grounded in. And I think the Lord has... He built his house here on this earth, that he came down from heaven to establish this house that I want to talk about, that he came made like unto his brethren, and he came and dwelt upon the earth 33 and a half years and established this house. The next thing after you find the spot of land, if you will, the next thing you find where to put it is what you start with. Now, there might be some people out there who have tried to start backwards or tried to do something different, but it probably didn't end very well for them. But the very first thing that you have to start with is building a house is a foundation. We have to find a foundation to build their own. We find, I believe it's in Matthew 7, don't quote me on that, I can find it later if I need to, but we talk about the wise man that built his house upon a rock. And it's very important where you build your house at. And what kind of foundation it has. Because we find that in this world, you're going to have tribulations. In this world, you're going to have storms. You're going to have winds. You're going to have tornadoes. We're going to have rain, much like we've had today. And if you don't build this house in a secure place, on a secure foundation, the world is going to shake it and it's going to crumble. So if you build your house on anything other than the rock, It's going to shake. It's going to crumble. It's not going to withstand the persecutions. It's not going to be able to withstand the trials. It's not going to be able to withstand the storms. Now, the Lord doesn't necessarily send all the storms that ever come. But we know because of this world, because of the sinfulness and the decrepitness and the corruption of this world, we have storms in our lives. And if we build our house upon sand, you know, sand is real soft. It's real easy to dig in. You don't have to put much effort to break up that sand to put something down on it. But also, when those waters come, when the rains come, when the winds blows, that sand moves. And if we build our house on something unstable, when those storms come in our life, we're going to fall. And as it says in the scriptures, great is the fall of that house. So we find out in the scriptures, and you know, we can pour concrete, we can build foundations now, but the fact of the matter is we have to go down to something solid to build our foundation on. We have to have a foundation that is rooted and grounded and unmovable. Because, like I said, earthquakes and fires, I mean, all these things can affect our house. I think of this guy building his house upon a sand and him just looking back and going, man, this just looks great. And he gets all the way to the last part and he puts the last piece of the roof on. And he's sitting back and it looks good, and all of a sudden it gets to shifting a little bit. And he says, well, maybe it's okay. You know, it's pretty, but it's shifting just a little bit. It'll be okay. I think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know, you see that everybody goes over there and pretends like they're holding it up and all. They did not consider the foundation on which they built that building on, and it's started to lean and started to lean, and man has tried to go back and prop it up and tried to fix it and push it and do all these things, but if they haven't been able to fix it. It's much like trying to build your house upon the sand, build your life upon on sand and not a foundation. You might try to fix it. You might try to prop it up. You might try to put in man's doctrine. You might try to put in things that of man's invention to hold it up, but it's still going to lean. It's still not going to be stable, and it's still not going to be a solid and safe place to dwell. I would imagine, you know, it's still standing, and they've done a lot of work to hold that Leaning Tower up. But I would imagine there's not too many people that'd be willing to go to the top of it and sleep at night. You know, one of the things about a house is it's a shelter, it's an abode. It's where you keep your precious things. Not just precious things, but your precious people. That's where you raise your children. That's where you keep your bride, your wife. That's where you keep your keepsakes and your clothes and all these things that you've gathered. You keep it at your house. And if your house is unstable, all those things are in danger. There's no peace. There's no rest. You know, when we build our house upon a solid foundation, there's rest. That the storms may not blow and take the things that we love. So the very most important foundation, very first and most important thing in building a house is having a solid foundation. And we know that the foundation of the house of God, we know that the foundation of the church, the foundation that should be in each and every one of our lives is Christ. Because He is that rock. He is that sure foundation. He is unmovable. He has no flaw within Him. These houses that they look good for a while, and all of a sudden you see a little crack in the plaster. And you see, a little sloping. You see a leak in the roof. That's because there was they fixed the foundation. They thought the foundation was good, and then it started to break apart because there was a flaw in it. I used to work in construction, and we poured a lot of concrete, and we had to be very careful. We had to check it, and there was inspectors to come to make sure what they call a cold shut, meaning that there was a split in the concrete, and it wasn't homogeneous or wasn't solid. There are no splits, there's no cracks, there's no flaws in Christ. That we can build our whole house upon Him. We can build our whole lives upon Him. We can build our church and our beliefs and our faith upon Him. And it will stand the test of time because there's no flaw in Him. You see, if you build it on man's doctrine, if you build it part on the rock, we like the name of the rock. We'll take the name, but we won't build it upon the actual rock. We'll kind of make a synthetic rock. Well, then you're going to start to see the flaws in it. the flaws are going to start showing up when you get to the roof line and when you get to the windows, and the windows just don't fit, or the doors drag the ground as you drag and make marks on the floor because the house is not stable. It's not secure. We have to stand sure. We have to seek out. We have to dig down and find that foundation and build everything that we have, everything that we hold dear, or everything that we hold precious. Everything that is us, we build on that one singular foundation. And in that, in Jesus Christ, He is the cornerstone. He's the start of it. And now we don't have just Him as the foundation. He is the chief and cornerstone. And everything you pull, everything you measure off of Him. But we also have the apostles. We have the words of God. We have the scriptures to go through and to check back, because the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, all the words that we have written by them, the foundation that they laid was in alignment with the chief cornerstone. I haven't built many temples, and I haven't built that many houses. But what the first thing you do is you find the chief cornerstone. You find the first spot. You dig down and you find that foundation. And then everything you measure off of that one cornerstone. Because if you say, well, you know, I use this analogy. If you were going to make, I used to do a little bit of blacksmithing. Say if you're going to try to make 10 things just alike, and you're going to put it somewhere. Well, you make the first one, and you spend the most time on that first one, and you check it, and you make sure it's going to fit. And then you make the second one likened to the first one. Some people might take that and say, well, they'll make the third one like the second one, the fourth one like the third one, and they'll go on and on and on. And when they get to the tenth one, you compare the first one to the tenth one, and they're nothing alike. Because each time you take that step, it's like playing telephone, you know, where you tell a little secret and the next person tells them, the next person tells them. By the time it gets to the end, it's completely different from what they first said. If we only go back to the previous one, if we only go back to the one just prior to us, we can be off just a little bit, just a few millimeters, just a few centimeters. And a few centimeters over centuries, a few centimeters over several generations, we can be so far off that we look nothing like the original pattern. So it's important to go back to the chief cornerstone. It's important to go back to the foundation and to check back with the foundation. I'm sure your articles of faith read something like this, that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are divinely inspired, providentially preserved, inerrant word of God, and as such is our only rule of faith and practice. So we have the foundation. We have the foundation before us to dig into, to find the edges, to build thereon. We have the scriptures to build on, which the scriptures are not our rock, but it tells us it's a building design. It tells us how to build upon that rock, how to find that rock. What is the rock? To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to seek out those things which the Lord has put there. But one other thing is we don't move this foundation. We don't shape this foundation. We don't change it or make a synthetic one somewhere else. We find the foundation and we build where the foundation is. It's so important as the Lord's church that we don't try to move Christ to us, but we move towards Christ. We can't move the rock over 3 feet to fit under our house. It doesn't make sense, right? So we build on the foundation and we pull everything off of that chief cornerstone. We pull all our measurements off of that chief cornerstone because we know it's solid. We know that it's not going to move. And we build that foundation and we set the pillars. And you think of, even in our own lives, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to dig down. We're to search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. We're to go back again and again and again to the cornerstone and pull our measurements. We're to go back to the ancient landmark of old and pull our measurements off of. You know, I've used this analogy before, that I took coastal navigation. I had a captain's license when I worked offshore, and I talked about coastal navigation. And what you did when you're following coastline, I didn't get to the celestial navigation, but when you get to the coastal navigation, what you do is you find two landmarks. And you set the degrees on landmark and you go to your map, and wherever those lines meet, that's where you are. So we should always, and there are many things that can get us off course in our life. Nautical navigation, two of the main factors that you have to constantly be aware of are winds and currents. Because the winds can be blowing this way and the currents can be blowing this way. And you go 100 miles and you're off by 1 degree. Well, that's not much, but you go 100 miles and you can miss an entire island. So what do? We constantly check back with the landmarks. We constantly check and see if we're holding true to the course which has been set before us. And we check those. And where's our landmark? They're right here. We go back to the scriptures. We say, thus saith the word of God. We do things and we build on that foundation. We build that house on that foundation. Well, what is the house built of? What do we build with? Do we build with natural things? Do we build with things that we can get in the world? I'm not going to turn back for time's sake, but go and read the building of the temple in, I believe, 1 Kings. How that David desired to build a temple, but the Lord told him, you're not going to build it, your son's going to build it. And in the very first part, around chapter 5, chapter 6, you start seeing the building, and Hiram reaches out to Solomon, and Solomon gives him a command. He says, go cut down cedars. Go cut down trees for me. And we're going to start building the temple of God. And I would have to go back and check, but I believe that temple was built upon the same rock that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac on. It's a rock that they didn't get it out of the mountain and bring it down to the valley to build Jerusalem, to build the house of God. They went up to the mountain. He said, man, that's hard. It is. It's hard to go up. It's easy to go down. Israel, they would call a backsliding heifer. Why? Because it's easier to backslide than it is to keep going forward. But they cut down these cedars, and I thought, this was so beautiful. This is such a beautiful picture that of the house of God, of the church. Because there's those that are out there, they're chosen. That's another thing that they do, is you choose the materials to build your house. You know, how crazy would it be? So, well, I'm going to build a house, and whatever materials show up, that's what I'm going to use. You wouldn't have anything, right? How ridiculous it is to say, well, I want to build my house, and say, well, I want to build the church, and whoever accepts me, that's the materials I'm going to use. There's not going to be any that accepts him. There's not going to be anybody shows up. So what does he do? He looked down through time and said, there was none that did good. There was none that did righteous. So by his own hand, he brought salvation. He purchased the building materials, if you'll allow me to say it that way. And he didn't just purchase a handful randomly. He chose each and every individual piece of material that were to build his house. To build his house. And he chose them, and he purchased them, and he purchased them not with things that are corruptible. He didn't purchase them with gold and silver and coin. He purchased each and every individual by his shed blood. The only thing that has any value in this universe is the righteous blood of Christ, and it was shed for each and every one of his elect, and it was applied to them, and they were redeemed, and they were purchased. I haven't gotten into it too much, but those cedars of Lebanon that were cut down to make the temple, they were purchased with wheat and with oil. And they were sent to Hiram. But I thought it was so beautiful that you see these cedars standing tall. They're out there, but they're not ready to be used as building materials yet. They've got some things that need to be taken care of first. First off, they need to be cut off. You know, those that are still connected to the world, those are still carnal-minded, they're not proper building materials yet. First, they need to be separated. They need to be cut off from the earth. You know, there's multiple materials, but there's two main ones that I want to look at. One, they use stones, and they quarry the stones, and they bring them out of the earth, and they bring them up, and they fashion them outside the temple. There were no sounds of hammers and saws and all these things inside the temple. Everything was fitted outside the temple. And when it was ready, it was brought in. But you have you have stones and who were fitted by a master stone carver or stone quarrier, and then they were brought. And you have these cedars and firs who were cut down and brought in. I won't turn over there for time, but you can go look at 1 Peter. I might turn over in a little bit, but 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about that living stone and that we are lively stones. Isn't that wonderful? He's made things that were dead living. And he's made things that were living dead. He's made us who were dead in trespasses and in sins alive. He's given us a beating heart. He's a heart that can feel, a heart that knows God. It's living. It's living because Christ liveth in us. The hope of glory. He's made something that was dead and innate. Something that was just of the earth. It had no life in it. He's made living. And a stone is something that's preserved. It's something that doesn't rot. It's something that is preserved. And he fits it into his house. But yet we see the trees that are living and growing out in the world. And they're cut down from that life. See, it's a beautiful picture. You can turn over to Romans chapter 7 and read the experience of Paul, I believe, on the road to Damascus. You can argue with me there, but it's still Paul's experience. He says, I was alive once without the law. I was alive. Carnally, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I did everything I was supposed to do. I kept the law. You know, he had this image in his mind. He had this mentality that he was alive and he was doing well. He didn't need anything. But what happened when the Lord cut him down? He says, I was alive without the law once, but sin revived and I died. He was cut off. So he makes things that are dead alive. He makes those dead in trespasses and sins alive to a lively hope. But he makes those who are alive and connected to the world dead to sin. Those who are living to sin, they make them dead to sin. He's cut off from that worldly life. And in the new birth, those things which we enjoy, those things that are pleasant to the flesh, it all of a sudden turns to ash in our mouth. We no longer take pleasure in those things. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to always do the things that we should, because even in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul would say, the good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. So, but what he's saying is, there's a desire, there's something in me that does not want to be connected to that stump anymore. There's something in me that does not want that world anymore. That does not want to have anything to do with that world. I desire to be cut up. I desire to get as far away from it as I can. In Psalms 127, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman up, but wake in vain. And let me just turn over and read it. It said Psalms 127, verse 1. Says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. How ridiculous would it be for us to try to build a house with a living tree? It's not going to fit. How ridiculous would it be for us to go out and gather stones that were not fit to be made to a house? I don't know exactly how they did it, but in my mind, I'm picturing a bunch of round rocks. And you try to stack round rocks on top of each other, they're going to fall over, right? They haven't been fitted yet. It takes some change to build this house. It takes some transformation, if you will. Because they're already conformed to the world, but they need to be transformed. They need to be transformed. And who does the transformation? It's God. It's God through the new birth that he cuts these off and that they feel dead to the world, but they feel like there's life in them, that they want to be part of a building. Now, does that mean that everybody that born again will come into the visible church here on earth? No, in no wise. But I believe every child, born again child of God feels something like this is not their home, like they don't belong where they're at, that they don't belong here. That they're not at ease as other men are. They're not as ease as they were before this happened. There's an uneasiness. Because there's a difference being made. It doesn't mean they'll always act upon it. But you take those cedars and you cut them down. And then you start limbing them up. You start cutting off the limbs and you start shaping them and fitting them. And I heard Brother Cecil Darty on a sermon one time. He talked about, just we need some limbs cut off of us. And I'm not quoting him, but the gist of it that I got was, we need to cut off the limbs of pride. We need to cut off the limbs of self. We need to be decreased. We need to decrease. God needs must increase. Increase. So if we come in here with a bunch of branches on us, a bunch of ourselves still there, dead branches at that, we're not going to fit well. We're not proper for the use yet. So we get those things cut off of us, and we get diminished a little bit. But when we come to the house of the Lord and we join ourselves to Him, we realize that we fit perfectly. We didn't need those limbs. We don't need pride. We don't need self-promotion. We don't need those things. But He, like I said, He uses these stones and these cedars. And those cedars are cut off from the ground. And then they're limbed up and they're brought and they're built a house of God. Now this, like I said, this applies to multiple things. And you build this house, you build the walls thereof. And you build the floors and the walls, and you build the ceiling, and then you put the roof on. All connected to the foundation, all going straight back to the foundation. And what is put on the very top? The topmost stone. And I haven't done much in ancient architecture, but I do know that topmost stone is Christ. He is the topmost stone. He's the foundation. He's the topmost stone. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So what do we do as a church body when we gather together? We set our foundations upon the chief cornerstone. We pull all our measures in. We build the wall out of precious things, not wood, hay, and stubble, but of precious things. We are cut off from the world. We are made alive. We're brought together, and we're fitly joined together, one with another. And there's close connection. And in that close connection and us being fitly joined together, there's safety. There's a place to abode. There's rest. There's protection. There's protection from the storms. There's protection from the winds and the earthquakes and those things that would destroy us. And what does the walls and the floors and the ceiling do? It lifts up the topmost stone. It holds it up high. And what are we to do as the church of God? Like I said, we're to be built on the foundation, but we're also to proclaim the name of Christ. He is the head. He is the most important. He is what we should lift up. We should not lift ourselves up. We should not lift ourselves up above Christ. We should not make ourselves as the topmost stone. We're not the most important person in the church ever. I think it's ridiculous that, some people, I'm not talking about y'all, but some people want to lift up the preacher. That's just like going to a restaurant and thanking the server for having such a nice establishment. The one that gives you the food, or the one that cooks, or the one that, prepares the meals, and going, man, you have a really nice restaurant here. It ain't his. He just works there. He's just a servant. It's just the same way with the preacher. We're just a servant. We don't lift ourselves up. We don't lift others up more highly than they should be. But we hold fast together, holding together, and we lift up the name of Christ. And we put Him as our banner. He as our head. And He most assuredly is the head of the church. The fullness that filleth all in all. He is the one that we build on top of, and He is the one that we proclaim in the house of God. But we build these things up. All right, we build this house. We build it on the foundation. We build the walls. We build the ceiling. We lift Him up in our praises and in our worship. And what are we to do in this house? One thing, we're to dwell. It's our abode. Now, we can't stay, you know, we're not going to bring in beds and, you know, things like that and stay in the church building. But I hope by now that we understand that this building is not the church. The church is the people. The church is those who God has chosen out of the world, who He's transformed, who He's worked on, and as a master craftsman has shaped and worked with and brought together to His holy temple to build up a house. And what is this house? I think it's Isaiah 56, 56 or 57. Isaiah 56, verse 6. It says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of My covenant, even them will I bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon Mine altar, for Mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." You know, going back to the individual, I love this, that as individuals, our houses should be houses of prayer. You think of, and it's a certain type of prayer. You think of the two that were in the temple, and one prayed within himself, "Lord, I thank Thee as I'm not as other men. I fast, you know, daily. I do this. I pay tithes. I do everything. Oh, look how good I am." And then there was a publican that said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the kind of prayer. You think of Saul of Tarsus. I love this, and I'm tempted to go to this in Acts chapter 9, that Saul of Tarsus was breathing out railing accusations. He had letters in his hands to tear down the church, to persecute any of those that would call upon the name of Jesus. And the Lord met him in the road on the road to Damascus. And he had some transformation. Like I said, he was hewed out. He was cut off from the world. And I believe the Lord trimmed them branches up really quickly. Really quickly. I don't think he had much pride standing there when he goes, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord told him to go to a person. But at the same time, or thereafter, within the same time, the Lord came to Ananias. I said, "Look, this guy's coming." He said, "Man," he said, "I need you to go to him." And I love this. He said, "Look, this is what I know about him. He's got letters to, you know, he's got letters to kill and persecute and throw in prison those that call upon thy name. He's persecuting church." He was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was happy about it. He was holding their coats so they could throw the rocks harder. What does he say? What does the Lord tell Ananias? He said, "Behold, he prayeth." Sounds like the Lord made a house of prayer. Sounds like he was praying. And this is what we should be. We should be a houses of prayer unto God, and houses of sacrifice, not sacrifice of bulls and goats, but the sacrifices of thanksgiving for what he's done for us. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto our God. We are to offer the sacrifice of our lips. We're to thank Him for all the great and wonderful things He's done for us, and His protection and His guidance and His tender mercies and kindness and love to each and every one of His people. We're to be a house of prayer and a house of worship. And when we come together, it shouldn't change. This should be a house of prayer, a house of praise. Jesus would tell him, he said, "This is, you know, My Father," he said, "called this a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." You know, they were selling doves in the temple. They had changed what that house was for. And oftentimes, I feel like I've done the same thing. that I made this temple, which is a temple unto God. It houses the Holy Ghost. I've made it a temple of idols. I made it a temple of pleasures, or a temple of slothfulness. I've not filled it with the things. I've not filled it with the things that I'm supposed to fill it with. I've brought in worldly things into my house. And we, if not being careful, we can bring in worldly things into the church. And bringing in worldly things doesn't make the worldly things better. It makes the church worse. Because the Lord designed the house. The Lord gave us everything we need. We don't need to bring in other stuff that was not ordained to be brought in. And I don't want to get on that, but you know, after we build this house, I got married almost 2 years ago, and I've learned some things that walls aren't to hold up ceilings and roofs. Walls are to put pictures on. They just happen to hold up the roof. I found out that's what walls are really for. And but the bride dwells in the home. You know, I love this. If I were going to find Brother Mark Quarles, and I didn't know where he's at, and I didn't have GPS or a cell phone, or, you know, I didn't have him on LoJack, I may not know where he is, but if I can go find Sister Emily Quarles, I imagine he won't be too long before he finds her. And if you want to find the Lord, go to where his bride is. Go where his bride dwells. And we, as the bride of Christ, we dwell in this house of prayer. We're built together a house of prayer. And what is the bride to do? What is the wife to do? Is to be keepers at home. Is to keep the house. And we, as the bride of Christ, should keep the house. How do we keep the house? We keep in what's supposed to be there. And we keep out what's supposed to not be there. And we decorate it. We make this house a home. It's in Deuteronomy, and I can't think of it right now, but in Deuteronomy it tells us a little bit about how we should decorate the house of God. We're to put his words on the doorposts. We should have his word. Forgive me for the crude word, but plastered everywhere. Everywhere we turn, we should see the word. Everywhere we turn, we should see his scriptures. I have failed miserably at doing this, but I've tried to at times, and it's beautiful. I try to see wherever I turn, and I see the Word of God in this temple. What do you mean by that? I mean, when I see the when I look up at the stars at night, I shouldn't go, well, those are millions of years. No, see, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. I heard James Conley at the camp meeting preach on sunflowers, and it was just outstanding. How the sunflowers always face the sun. That's how we're to be. We see that when we look up at the moon and the sun, we should think of the Lord and his bride. How that we reflect the light from the sun. And when we don't reflect it, you know, you've seen eclipses before. If you hadn't, you know what they are. What happens when the moon quits shining, you know, the reflecting light from the sun? It's because the world got in the way. Isn't that so true? When we quit reflecting the light of our Savior, it's because the world's gotten in the way. But those things should be in our mind when we look at the things of the world, when we see the rain falling down. Scripture should come to our mind. When we see in the church building those young and old, we should think of, you know, of scriptures that point to that. We should think of the love of God. We should think, you know, how pleasant is it when brethren dwell together in unity. There should be things that when you see them, that they should bring scriptures to your mind. And the only way that's to happen is to put scriptures in your mind. But that's like putting scriptures on your walls. That's like putting, you know, the Word of God in your house. It brings to mind when you see those things. And in the church, that's what we should see. We should decorate it with beautiful things. We should decorate it with ourselves. We should be there. Because I'll tell you this, in the house of God, there are testimony after testimony after testimony of God's love. You are a testament to God's love. Each and every one of you, you're a testament to God's mercy. You're a testament to God's providence. Each and every one of you, y'all are beautiful. And you make the house beautiful. You know, they take those rocks and those stones, cut out, and they put them in, and they put the cedar over top of them, and then they decorate it with gold. And it never fails me. When I stand in the pulpit and I look out, I don't see the stones. I don't see the boards, the cedars. I just see beautiful shining gold. And that's the way it is with the church. When we come together, we don't necessarily see our sins. If we're looking for them, we got problems. You're trying to look through the cracks to see, you know, well, he's just a cedar. He's just a cedar tree, or he's just a rock. But when you look at the house of God, you just see the gold and the beauty of the Lord here. And when I look at the congregation, I see it's almost as if y'all were overlaid with gold. Beautiful. Because why? Because the Lord's made you beautiful. Because you're a house built together on a foundation, built by the design which God has put forth. That it's clean. It's being kept. It's being maintained. And it's a house of prayer. It's prayer is being made. Worship, songs are being sung. God's name, Lord willing, is being proclaimed, and it's being lifted up as that topmost stone. And it's beautiful unto our sight. So we see this house. I really don't know where to end with this, but let's just turn over to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, starting verse 1, says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings," it's kind of like cutting those limbs off, right? You know, cutting those limbs off that tree. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." I could just keep reading, but going back to the verse in Psalms 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The Lord has built His church. And we might see some things in the local body. We might see some problems. We might see some shut their doors. But there is a house that the Lord is building that no man can touch. And that's the house of His elect. And forgive me if this is wrong, but I see it this way, that when a saint dies, there's another stone added to that house. and it gets a little bit more full. It's a little bit more precious. And I, like I said, if that's wrong, forgive me. But I see it like that. And that there's a heavenly house. I said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, the Lord has built his church here on this earth. And as he told Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because the Lord built this house. Except the Lord build the house? Well, the Lord built this house. He laid the foundation. We build our own. And we don't labor in vain. What we do here is not in vanity. But there's one day when the house will be full. When he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And the house will be finished. And we will dwell together in unity, and it will be the most beautiful thing that we've ever seen. And it won't be made of foreign materials. I believe we'll know as we are known. We'll know each and every individual stone, each and every individual cedar. And we'll be so fitly joined together. We'll be one bride unto the Lord. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.